Good to see everybody this evening. Hope you've had a good day today. I thought we'd had engineers up here. I always like watching the progress of the little kids. When they get to a certain point and they're crawling, if they don't mess with those little door stops in front, you need to get them to a doctor really quick because they're not developing right. And then once they can get up and get walking around, if they don't start adjusting the PA system, you need to get them to the doctor real quick because they're not developing right. So I forget that we have kids at different stages. I need to check that every once in a while. Good to see everybody this evening. Hope you've had just a really good day. One of the things I love about this congregation is the fellowship we have, the joy we have, the friendships that we have. It's just fun to be able to get together, and it's wonderful to be able to be with people that really care about one another. And so I just really feel fortunate that we have been able to be here and share in that for so many years, and appreciate that friendship. We have talked this morning about a little bit about the mussel and the shovel and the story of the mussel and shovel. I hesitate to use the word story because it's a historical account. It's a true account of something that really happened, and a very accurate account because the gentleman who went through it took meticulous notes as he was going through it because he was searching for the truth. And so as he would have Bible conversations with different people, he would go home and he would write it down. He would write down the text of their conversation as best as he could remember it. He'd write the verses down as they discussed it. And so it's really fascinating to look at this idea that is behind the story of the mussel and the shovel about this young 20-year-old man and his wife as they were searching for the truth. And I mentioned this morning that it was a 30-year-old man who befriended Mike at work and really influenced him to studying the Word of God, to challenge the things that he believed, and to make sure that he was doing exactly what he needed to do. Because Mike, the 20-year-old, was convinced he was a Christian until he ran smack dab into the Scriptures that convinced him that he wasn't. But it wasn't Randall, the friend that was visiting with him, that convinced him of this. It was the Word that convinced him of this. And it was also a discussion, since Mike was a copier technician, he had hundreds of churches that were on his route that he would go and service, and so he had a lot of opportunities to visit with a lot of different pastors from different denominations and preachers from different groups and just all sorts of people to where he could question them. And the one thing that he probably had the biggest question on for himself personally was he was convinced that he was saved when he was 8 years old, when he obeyed an altar call, came to the front, got down on his knees, and repeated a sinner's prayer of faith. And he was convinced that he was saved at that point. And then several years later, he was baptized. The group that he was with voted that he was worthy of being baptized. And at that point, as an outward sign, he said, of something that had happened to him already 5 years earlier, he was added to that group of people. And so he because his faith was questioned, rather than just getting mad, though he did get mad at first, if you'll recall, if you read the story, but instead of just getting mad, he wanted to prove to himself that he was okay. And in doing so, he would be able to prove to this guy that he worked with that he was fine, and that the guy he worked with was just not correct in having him question this. And by doing so, Mike, the young man, eventually converted himself by his study of the Word. The interesting thing, though, is that his wife, Janita, at the same time was also studying. He was bringing home all sorts of pamphlets from every place he could get them, from every denomination under the sun that he could, and he'd bring those home, and as he was looking at them, he said that his sneaky wife was studying them in secret herself, and she had begun a study of the Scriptures. And when he was ready, he woke her up, I think, at 11:30 at night, one March evening and said, "Have you read this scripture?" And of course, she's halfway asleep, and she said, "What are you talking about?" And he said, "You need to read this scripture." And well, the scripture was about Saul of Tarsus, who had been praying for several days, who had had a vision from Christ, and yet when it came time for him to make a decision to be able to get rid of his sins, he was told he had to be baptized to wash his sins away. And so Mike had Janita, his wife, read that, and she said, "Yeah, I know." She said, "I've been studying this." And he said, "When have you been studying this?" And she said, "What I just told you." She'd been looking at the different material and then studying the Bible. She said, "I was ready to get baptized several weeks ago, but I was wanting you to come to that conclusion on your own without pressure from me." But she said, "I wasn't going to wait much longer because I was convinced that I had not been saved." Well, I want to come back to the idea of Randall, the gentleman that he worked with, because it was Randall that would come up with the scriptural questions that got Mike and, through Mike, Janita studying about all this and looking at all this. And what was it about Randall that was so effective? We talked this morning that at the very outset, there were several things that were very appealing about him. He was happy. He was not stereotypical glum Christian who just never seemed to enjoy anything. He was friendly. He genuinely cared for other people. And you could tell, you know the difference between somebody that's just glad handing you and somebody that really is glad to see you. There's a difference in that. And Mike or Randall was friendly. And then the third thing we looked at this morning was he was convinced through the scripture, because of what the Bible said, that there really were people who were lost. And because he cared for people, he wanted to make sure that he was able, as best as he could, to influence people to become Christians so that they wouldn't be lost. And so we left off with that. I'd like to look at a few other characteristics of Randall that I think were so effective in this particular study. Psalms 138, verse 3. And this is, by the way, a psalm of David. And David is talking about his prayer to God. And he said, "When I called you, you answered me. You made me bold and stout-hearted." This is one of the things that Randall had that was exceptionally effective, was he was bold. He wasn't pushy, but he was bold. He recognized that somebody's soul was in danger, and he was bold enough to do something about it. In Acts chapter 4, verse 29, Peter and John are the ones that are involved here, and they say, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." There needs to be a boldness. And again, it has to be a boldness that comes from love, not a boldness that comes from some sort of a sense that you've been offended personally by their not making a decision for God and Christ. If anybody needs to be offended about that, it's God and Christ, not you and me. But the boldness, I want to say again, comes from love, because we realize there's something wrong there. It's kind of like when you see a little child. You're just out walking and you see a little child, maybe a two-year-old, and at first you think, where are the parents? And you're not sure if the parents are around. You don't want to just rush up real quick because, you know, mama may be back in the background and think she's got a kidnapper on her hands. So the first thing you do is this somebody that's really in need? And then if you find out that mama's over here, you're okay. But on the other hand, suppose you look out your front window and there's a two-year-old wandering in the street. There's a boldness, is there not, on your part? You rush out and you're going to go and try and make sure you get that two-year-old out of the street because you know that they're in danger. And that's the type of boldness that we need to have. Again, it's not a, "Well, I'm offended that you don't agree with me." It's a boldness that comes from, "I know what the Word of God says, and I know that there's a chance that your soul's in danger, and I cannot bear for your soul to be in danger if it really is. So I want to find out. I want to do something." There's a boldness, but that boldness is something that is prompted by love. and by concern. And that, I guess, is the next thing, is that Randall was incredibly thoughtful and considerate. In James chapter 3, verse 17, it talks about the wisdom that comes from heaven. And look at some of the characteristics. James 3:17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. These were all characteristics of Randall, but this particular characteristic of being considerate was really important. Here was a young man, a 20-year-old man, and Randall saw in him somebody that had something on the ball and somebody that could be helped. And instead of just hanging back and not saying anything for fear of being impolite, he had enough consideration for this young man's soul that he actually said something. But it was from a standpoint of humility. And that's another part of the package that a good Christian and a good friend is going to have, is there's going to be humility when we approach people. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 says this: if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is a really big part of helping other people when we talk about personal evangelism. It's we're actually looking towards their interests and not our own. Isn't it true that when it comes to talking to somebody about the gospel, our first thought usually is, well, this is rather uncomfortable. And they may not accept it. They may think that I'm putting my nose into their business. And so we might initially be tempted to just back off and just let it go because we don't want to put ourselves in an awkward situation. And yet in Philippians 2:4, each one of you should look not only to your own interests, I don't want to have an awkward situation, but also to the interests of others. Are they really in danger? This is the thing that's going to motivate us. This is going to be the type of a thing that's going to prompt us to actually do something. But verse 3, in humility, consider others better than yourselves, that's going to come in. Because instead of going in like a know-it-all, like somehow this information comes from us or originates with us, if instead in humility we'll go to people and not insulting their intelligence, because they may be a whole lot smarter than we are, but going to them in love, with respect, knowing that this may be something that they've not considered before. They may never have studied the Word of God. They may never have read it. Or if they've studied the Word of God and read it, they may have done so in a different manner, with different motivation. One of the things I love about this Bible challenge that we've been doing as a congregation by sending out invitations to other congregations to read the Bible is there's just no downside to it. If somebody will read the Bible, and specifically the New Testament, they have a start. If they do it for 30 days, they have a habit. And that habit's going to be hard to break. And then we can start encouraging people, study. What do you study? Well, what do you want to study? Are you saved? They get to decide that. Do I want to study about salvation? And then they can sit down and they can go back through the New Testament and they can study. And they'll be able to figure it out, because God is really, really clever in the way that he inspired the Word and in the way he gave it. And we can understand the Word of God. One of the things that I think was such an epiphany for Michael, the young man who thought he was a Christian, was when he started looking at this sinner's prayer of faith. And Randall just said, can you find that for me? Because when Michael had told Randall how he was saved with the sinner's prayer of faith, Randall just said, can you find that for me in the Bible? And Michael said, sure. It may take a few days. Can you give me a week? And Randall said, you bet. That'll be great. Well, it took a lot longer than that because Michael went to, I think he said in his own words, dozens of different pastors at these places that taught the sinner's prayer of faith, and he asked them, where do you find it? And not one of them were able to say where they found it. Not one had a scriptural reference. How could that be? How could you teach a plan of salvation that you don't even have a scriptural reference for? And the answer that he believed he found was when he was talking to one of his worldly friends, one that didn't really, I don't think, claim to be a Christian, but they just weren't matter of fact, I think he wasn't. they were in a situation where they were sitting at a bar. And he just said, why is it that people will accept something that's not true so readily? And the guy said, have you ever read Mein Kampf? And Michael, of course, said, no. Mein Kampf was Hitler's little jewel that he had. Mein Kampf means my struggle. And one of the things that Hitler had within that was this statement. He said, if you can, and I'm not going to have this quoted word for word, I'll just give you the gist of it. But the idea was, if you can continually tell somebody that something is true that is not true, you can convince people that hell is heaven if they hear it often enough. The idea was that he distilled it down to was a lie heard thousands of times is something that's easier to believe than the truth that you've never heard. And so when Michael started digging into this, and by the way, may I say, he was digging into this very sincerely. He wanted to find out that he was saved by the sinner's prayer of faith. He did not want to do anything else. He wanted to find out that he was okay. And so very sincerely, he was setting out and asking all these people who taught this, where do you find it? And he was absolutely stunned to find out that they didn't know where they found it, that it just was. And this was the thing, I suppose, more than anything else, that turned him to this idea of, I have got to study the Scripture. But it was this understanding that Randall had, it was the boldness that he had, and it was the humility that he had in presenting these questions. They were not combative. They were not insolent or surly. They were not demanding. They were just like you would do with a friend. Can you find that for me? You bet, I'll find it. Nobody can find it. but it wasn't threatening. And because of that, it was so effective. A couple more passages on this last point that I want to make as far as why Randall was so effective. And it is because he was knowledgeable. It wasn't a wise in his own eyes type of a deal. It wasn't that idea where knowledge puffs up and he was giving it from a perspective of you listen and I'll impart knowledge on you. It from my own brain, it was he was knowledgeable because he had done the study. We've read this verse a lot lately, 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Randall took that passage to heart, and he did the best, as was commanded, that he could to correctly handle the word of truth. And by doing so, he was able to acquire a lot of knowledge. And again, people use knowledge in different ways. Some will use it and they'll feel good about themselves. It will puff them up. It'll make them feel superior. That was not his point. He wanted to make sure he was saved and other people were saved. And so he was doing his best to correctly handle the word of truth. And one of the reasons was because he feared God. In Proverbs 1:7, it says, the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. until you and I have that proper respect for God, that proper love for God, and yes, that proper terror that says, if I mess up here, there's going to be a problem, we're going to have incredible difficulty. But if we have this fear for God, then the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. There are so many people who are wise in their own eyes. They just think what they think because they think it. They think because they have reached a certain age. And you know how that goes. It doesn't matter what age we are. We're always the oldest that we've ever been before. So we're at the peak of wisdom. It doesn't matter if you're 13 or 21 or 42 or 63. You're always the oldest, by definition, that you've ever been before. And often this puffs us up. Fools despise wisdom and discipline because fools rely on themselves. They don't have a fear of God. But because he feared the Lord, he sought knowledge out, and it was on his lips. Proverbs 15:7, the lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the hearts of fools. One thing Randall was able to do really well, he quoted a lot of passages. Was he doing it to show off? And in this instance, the answer was obviously no, he wasn't. It was because it helped him. Somebody told me this years ago when it came to memorizing verses. I've never been really good at memorizing verses. I have to tell you that. But he said, when your kids are little, what do you have them do? You have them memorize their address, their name, their phone number. Why do you do that? And the answer is, so if they get lost, they can find their way home. Why do we try and memorize as much of the scripture as we can? And the answer is because if we're lost, we can find our way home. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments I give you are to be upon your hearts." That's the memorizing part. I know what it says. I've committed it to my heart. In Luke 6, verse 45, it says, "The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart." And while there's a lot of different things that apply to this, certainly getting the truths from the Word in your heart are an excellent application of this. The last passage I want to share with you was this, that maybe was as vital in his study as anything, and that was he was prepared to give an answer for the hope he had. In 1 Peter 3, verse 15, it says this, "In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." Could you do that? Could you tell people from the scriptures why you have the hope that you have? And could it be more than just one passage? I know there's a lot of people that know John 3:16. That's good. But that's not the only verse in the Bible. There's a lot of people that know Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. That's good. But those aren't the only verses in the Bible. The idea is that we're able to give people a reason for the hope that we have in everything that we need to understand. Does that take time? You bet. Do we wish that we could already have done that? The answer is yes. It's that old thing. The best time to plant an oak tree is 20 years ago. But if you didn't do that, the next best time is right now. And we start studying now. And we're going to be prepared, if we'll do that, to give an answer to everyone for the hope that we have. And then this is the qualifier. But do this with gentleness and respect. If we can do that, I think we're going to be able to help a lot of people. And if we can't, then I think we may find ourselves being counterproductive when it comes to being able to pass along the good news of Jesus Christ. Invitations open this evening. If you have any need to respond to the gospel's call, won't you do that while we stand and sing? Come to Jesus, He will.